Amen. Let's go to Isaiah. Nehemiah. What day is it? Nehemiah chapter 5. We had Pastor Paul Eshin with us last Wednesday, and we had our business meeting the week before. So we're going to come back to the book of Nehemiah. We looked at chapter 4. And Nehemiah there, he'd been up against it. He had to handle some things. There were a lot of threats, a lot of terrible things that came against him there. And those things came from the people without. Now when we get to Nehemiah chapter 5, we find that there were some problems within. Yeah, here in chapter 5 of Nehemiah, Ms. Nepen? Okay. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 5 here says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, "So God shake out every man from his house, and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen, and praise the Lord." And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was very heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I want to look tonight at financial responsibility. We'll look at how Nehemiah handled this. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you, as we sang, that we want to thirst and long after you. And I pray that we'd learn from the life of Nehemiah. Thank you for this example and the principles that are laid out here. And we thank you that you have provided for us financially and for your goodness. We love you in Jesus' name. And I ask for your Spirit's filling to teach this. And amen. what we do find here in chapter 5. It is unclear as to the timeline here. I don't believe that we're completely going chronologically here, because we're going to get to chapter 6, and he's going to talk about the walls being finished in 52 days. So I don't believe all of this is chronological, kind of like a little parenthesis. And you'll find this in a lot of Hebrew writing, that they don't always write chronologically. It's not all according to time. Their writers have a tendency to write like some of us think. Goes here, goes there, goes back and forth. And you have a conversation with someone, and it's like, oh, they're talking about that. Oh, now they're over here. And that's not a bad thing. Just we have to try and understand where it all fits in. And when we go to the Bible, we always want to know the timeline, exactly how this goes. Well, I can't tell you exactly that. I think here it's a bit parenthetical and definitely not all chronological. What we do notice is that the enemy we saw had attacked from the outside, and they had failed. The enemy in chapter 4 tried to prevent the walls from being built, and Nehemiah organized and armed the people, and we notice the result in chapter 4, verse 15. Came to pass when enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. So it brought all their counsel to naught. They weren't able to stop the work. And so in chapter 5, we now see there's an attack from within. And this building project does not create the problem, it just revealed a very big problem. You ever find that when you're moving forward, that problems just appear? It's not the fact of what you're doing that creates the problem. Problems just come. And this is one of the problems that we have in Canadian society. In Canadian society, in our culture, I'm going to use this in a broad sense, we are looking for someone to blame. Did Nehemiah blame anybody? He's going to go to them and tell them what they've done wrong and what they need to do, but he also tells them how they can correct it. In our society today, we basically want to blame people, but we don't tell them how to correct it. That's not the right way to do things. Sometimes people are to be blamed. We have to say, hey, like he did here, he got angry. Hey, you shouldn't be doing this. And he told them why. But then he also told them how to correct it. And this here, when there's a time to rebuild, this is the type of leadership that we need. We need to understand, okay, what is the way to go about correcting this? And when we look at finances, someone has said, measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things for which you would not take money. Measure wealth by the things that you would not take money. Interesting thought. Someone else has said the real measure of our wealth is not, the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all of our money. It's the real measure of wealth. You say, has that ever happened? Talk to anybody that lived through the 30s. It's right. You can talk to people and some of them lost it all. Yes? That's right. Things that you can't take money for, things that money cannot buy. Also, research indicates, and I don't have exactly who did the research here, but it indicates that most households tend to spend 10% more than their income, no matter what the income level. So you might look at someone and say, they have lots of money, but if they're like the average, they're probably still spending 10% more than what they actually have. Now, we know in our Canadian society, we're basically, I think it's about $1.60. So for every dollar you make, you're spending $1.60. $1.60, $1.65. So I'm thinking, you know what? There's somebody out there spending my money. Because as a Christian, a Bible believer, I want to live according to the means that God gives me. Amen? That's my goal. And that's very important. Someone said, if you had to live your life over again, you'd need more money. Someone else has said, money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness, religion but not salvation, a passport to everywhere but heaven. And so, like you said, things that money cannot buy. We find here, number one, that Nehemiah listened. He listened to the economic bondage, because that's what they're in here, an economic bondage. And he listened to this in the first five verses. And they told him all about it, and he didn't interrupt until they got done. That must have taken something, because he's going to get upset here. And remember back in chapter 4, verse 19, the work was great. And he said, nope, we can't stop this. In chapter 5, verse 1, the cry is great. And they're not crying out now against Sanballat and Tobiah, their enemies, but crying out against their own people. And we find under letter A, we find in verse number 2, there were people who owned no land but needed food. And they were those that said, we, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. So they owned no land, but they needed food. One of the most difficult things to attack your marriage, your home, your life, is financial disagreements. Now, I didn't say financial difficulty. Very clearly and distinctly, financial disagreements. The difficulties we can work with, the disagreements, they're going to cause problems, going to cause grief. And Satan wants to work within your home, within your church, within your life, to manufacture financial disagreements. We were blessed with a church business meeting a couple weeks ago, and we're very thankful, you know, we didn't have people standing up and yelling at each other. Nobody was throwing any fists. Nobody was going out the door, slamming the door, getting upset. You said, that happens in churches? You know, it's always strange. All those terrible things, I'm thankful I only hear about them and I don't participate in them. I also grew up in a church, and I still remember very clearly as a teenager seeing business meetings, and as far as I know, people went home happy. Then as I became a young adult and became more involved in those things, I found out, yeah, it's really a time to count the blessings and begin to plan for the next year. And so I'm very thankful that we don't have to have those. And so this is what we find here. There were people, though, they owned no land, but they needed food. This is going to create a huge problem. Then under letter B, we have landowners who mortgaged their property. They mortgaged their property in verse number 3. We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. And so they're doing this just to eat. So they got the land, but now they're mortgaging their property. Then under letter C, we find in verse number 4, there were those who borrowed money to pay their taxes. And it talks there about the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. So they also had land, but they couldn't, and they had enough to eat, but now they couldn't pay their taxes. So they're borrowing money. And then letter D, we find in verse number 5, those who were exploiting their own people. They're exploiting their own people. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Now, and so they were exploiting their own people. We have to remember, it was not wrong here underneath there, underneath the Old Testament law. It was not wrong for the Jews to loan money to one another, but they were not to act as money lenders and charge interest. You'll find here Nehemiah is going to use the word usury here. And back in your notes there in Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, he had already told them under the law that if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Deuteronomy 23 repeats it again. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of any kind that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now, it's very interesting here because the word usury in the Old Testament, it comes from the same base word, but there are several different words that are used. Now, that verse that I have there in Exodus 22:25, it means interest on a debt. That's what that is, interest on a debt. So he's saying, if you're going to loan to any of your own people, he says, don't be charging them interest on their debt. Well, the word used in Deuteronomy 23, you've got verses 19 and 20, is actually two different words. The one is the same as Exodus, meaning to interest on a debt, but the other means to strike with a sting as a serpent. Figuratively, to oppress with interest on a loan, it actually means to bite and to lend upon usury. Yes?
So are you saying that usury
That's where the second word comes in.
So there's two. In English, it's one word.
But in Hebrew, we have two different words here.
Okay.
So you have to, okay. So really, let me tell you what you're looking at. Motive. Now it gets dangerous. Because I can judge your actions because I can see what you're doing. But now he's saying, is your heart right? Why are you doing this? Not at 23%. But wait a minute. Okay, this is the Old Testament law. I'm not saying this is for us today. I'm saying this was Nehemiah going to his people saying, this is what God gave to Moses. This is what we need to be doing. So he says, you're going to loan to one another, but don't take advantage of each other with the usury, with the interest. You should be able to loan that to them. It would be like, if you came and said, hey, can I borrow your car? I'd say, yeah, sure. So if you borrowed somebody's car, you'd probably put gas in it before you brought it back. But you wouldn't be paying $75 a day for a car rental. Make sense? Why? Because I'm not charging you interest on my car. Now, if somebody borrowed my car and they said, listen, I've had it for like 5,000 kilometers. Let me do an oil change for you. I'd say thank you, right? But on the other hand, he's saying here that they're not taking advantage of them. And of course, this was about finances. And they were looking at the interest there. And the word usury is found twice in the New Testament, where Jesus teaches the parable of the talents and encourages usury as an investment in Matthew 25 and Luke chapter 19, in both those passages. And remember the guy with the talents, the one guy with five, he invested, he doubles it, comes back with 10. And the other guy with two, he doubles his, he gets four, and he comes back, he's made this with the usury of the interest. And the guy with one says, well, I knew that you were a hard master, so I went and buried that talent, that money, and when you came back, here it is, I got one left still. And he says, you should have at least put it to usury and gotten some interest out of it. So Jesus was looking there, not at the law of loaning to one another. He was just looking at the principle of investment. Whereas here, he was looking at they're taking advantage of each other in their own place in a time of difficulty. Make sense? Any questions? Because that was a good one. We got two different words for usury. One is that of just gaining interest as it's a debt. And the other one is actually to strike with a sting. So it's like, ooh, I got to pay the... Yes.
So in the verse, unto the stranger, that's that usury with the stranger one is to strike as a sting.
Yes, yes. So you're going to loan it to, they're saying, listen, these are your own people, but if you're going to loan it to the stranger, to the one outside your land, then you're going to be allowed to strike them hard. You're going to raise that, might have been at their own credit card industry there. Well, there's a couple different principles that people often go by. Number one is somebody borrows money, somebody just pays it back to them. Second principle is somebody may come along and say, listen, I'm really short, can you loan me some money? I've had times where I said, nope, but I'll give you the money. Because I knew their situation and I knew that they probably weren't going to be able to pay me back. So rather than allow this to ruin our relationship, I just gave them the money. That's a principle. The other principle then would be, and again, that would be based on a larger amount of money. If you're going to do things right, draw up a contract. It's just like as if you were to go to the bank and borrow money. They would expect you to have some sort of a loan, mortgage. If you, especially amongst friends and family, obviously we would do it. Sometimes people call it a private mortgage. Sometimes people are borrowing money. And then you come in upon an agreement. Someone might say, listen, I'll loan you this money without interest. Great. Another person says, well, I'm loaning you my money that I have invested, and they're going to give me this percentage, but you can't borrow the money, so I'll loan it to you, and if you pay me the interest, you know, I can do this for you. And so we have to look at that which people agree upon, that which they believe is fair, going into something with our eyes wide open, and understanding that if I borrow money from someone, before I borrow that money, we have to determine how is it being paid back. I think the big principle that we need to look at here is how is it being paid back? Not how much is being borrowed, not all those other things. The most important thing is, what are the terms? Because if not, you know exactly what's going to happen. Someone has said, if you want to ruin a friendship, just loan money to your friend. And it's true. I went to Bible college, and we saw a lot of people get hurt because they borrow money from somebody. Listen, I'm getting paid in 2 days, but we want to go out for pizza tonight. Well, that pizza money never got paid back, so what do you think happened in a college dormitory? He said, that's $20. To a college student, $20 might as well be $1,000. So it wasn't about the amount, it was about whether or not things get paid back. Fact is, we had, at one time, we had students that had vehicles and students that didn't. And because the college was outside of town, a lot of times people without vehicles would want to ride into town. So we made up our own rule. If you got a ride into town, it costs you $5. And if you had more people going with you, you can split the $5 with them, but you paid the driver. So what were you looking at? You were looking at principles to say, what is fair? How are we going to do this? And how do we agree upon it? And this is one of the big things. How do we agree upon paying people or agree upon borrowing money from people? It's very, very important. It's not so much the amount, but there has to be an agreement. That's really, I believe, what the big thing is. Any other thoughts on borrowing money? Things like this. They're important because they'll pinch people for sure.
Mm-hmm. And it was a business dealing because we gave him a service.
Yep.
And so we didn't pay, so we just started putting on the interest. Usually when I do that, people pay me right away. You
That's
know?
Right.
But nope, 6 months goes by, so a little bit of interest there.
Yep.
When he finally paid me, he goes, you took advantage of me. Like, you, and he's kind of using this. I knew what he was getting at.
Yep.
You know. I'm just like this is a business deal. This is not, I'm lending you some money.
That's right.
You know? But, you know, and I thought, I'm out of pocket here for 6 months, you know. Well, I mean, we've had people that have done this, and they said, hey, I can give you $10 right now. Can I just pay it as, we said, perfect. Like, we don't charge any interest. You just pay it as you can. And
that's perfect. Right.
Like, that's fine. Nope, never contacted me, never nothing, then walks in the door 6 months later and then accuses me of like this. And I'm like, wow.
That's a very good point there. If you ever find yourself behind financially, always contact the company you owe the money to before they contact you.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Communication.
Yep, it's big.
110%. I can guarantee you, probably most of you, if you have a mortgage, you probably don't even know that you can miss two payments a month or two payments a year. Okay?
Yeah.
The bank will work with you. Okay? But there are so many people out there, they're afraid. If I go to the bank, what are they going to say? Okay, I'll give you a real live situation. We were living in Whitehorse, and the church had still had a loan on the building. We had what was called a demand loan, which means a bank could call it anytime. You got 30 days to pay the whole thing. course, they wouldn't do that on a church because that's bad publicity, so we were fine. But there were a couple of times where we were short and we didn't have the money. I'd call the bank Monday morning. I'm sorry, we're going to be a week late with that payment. Oh, would you like to skip that payment? I'm like, no, I don't want to skip that payment. I just want to delay it for a week. Okay, no problem. It was that simple. That's how conversational it was because I took the initiative and called. And
20 years ago, too.
Yes.
No personalization anymore.
Yes. Yes, I've tried to call the bank here before. It doesn't work.
If you, with the kids getting hold of them and they actually drop the interest.
Yep.
And it was, because of the communication. I'm just saying, I'm really short right now. I can't get a job yet.
That's right.
Communication's big.
It's very, very important. And a lot of people don't realize that. They can find themselves in a financial bind, and they don't communicate. They're scared. Always be the initiator financially. Do it confidently. Do it politely. And you'll find that people are going to work with you, right? And you'll find that that's very, very effective. But what he's doing here is he's going back, and they were underneath that law, and it was like, you can charge interest to those who are not Israel, and they're not underneath the law, but those of you who are under the law, you shouldn't be charging interest to them. And so that was what they were living under at that point in time. So we find there that, first of all, Nehemiah listened to the economic bondage, then verses 6 through 13. Secondly, Nehemiah established the fear of God. This is very important. He established the fear of God. Because what does he do? First of all, in verses 6 through 11, letter A, we have the rebuke. And he rebukes them. And this is very clear because of verses 6 and 7, number 1 there under letter A, Nehemiah took this economic bondage seriously and personally. This is very serious, and we see this because under little letter A there, he was angry at the situation and had the law to rely on. He was angry, but he showed that he had God's word to support what he was talking to them about. And he rebukes them about this. And then, there in verse number 7, he consulted with himself. So he consulted with himself. And he's taking this very seriously. He's angry, consulted with himself. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So he consults with himself before he does the second thing here. Takes this seriously and personally. Then number 2 there, Nehemiah's rebuke consisted of 6 different appeals. He had 6 different appeals that he gives them here to be able to say, here's why you should not be doing what you're doing and what you should be doing. First of all, on verse number 7, there's an appeal to their love, to love each other. He talked about his brother. What are you doing with your brother? What are you doing with the people that you're supposed to be loving and you're supposed to be helping here? And so this is his appeal for them, is to appeal to their love. Then also we have an appeal based on the word of God. And he can go back to the law, like we mentioned in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and there's other verses there. And he shows this here. And now whether they were ignorant or just disobedient, the result was terrible. And he really doesn't get into that as to, why they're doing what they're doing. Obviously, it was a situation. They took advantage of it. But he says, look at what God's word tells you. Then, letter C, there's an appeal to their purpose. Many of them had just come from a land of captivity, and now to sell some of them back into bondage. Crazy. He says, here it is. We just came out of captivity, and you're having this problem, and you're going to sell people into bondage. The end of verse number 8 says, then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. This is a good thing. You ever talk to someone about a problem? And as soon as you get done, they say, yeah, but. It's like, you know what these people did? No buts. Yeah, we understand that, Nehemiah, but. Nope. They had no answer. You know what they're saying by their silence? You're right. Yeah, Nehemiah. This is good. This is good. So remember, Nehemiah had listened to them. Now, because I think part of it's due to his politeness in all this, even though he gets angry and he has got the word of God to do it with, Now they're going to listen. No argument. Letter D, an appeal to their testimony in verse number 9. You're a reproach to the heathen of our enemies. So the lack of fear of God resulted in an apathy toward the heathen. He says, don't you realize what's going to take place there? Then under letter E, there's an appeal to restoration in verses 10 and 11. And he tells them to leave off this usury in verse number 10 and restore, I pray to you this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, the 100th part of the money. He says, I want you to do it all. So there's an appeal to restoration. He says, you know, I want you to give it all back. Now, that's a pretty big step, isn't it? And then letter F, an appeal to the judgment of God in verses 12 and 13. It's an appeal to the judgment of God because he took an oath. And Nehemiah shakes his lap. So what they would do is they would have their loose-fitting clothing and they would shake it out. They would make this promise, this commitment, this covenant, and he would shake his lap. It was an illustration of like, if you made this promise and you don't keep it, God's going to shake you out. And they're like, okay, we're agreeing to this. And you'll find this a lot of times amongst the Hebrew people is when they made an agreement, they would have a physical illustration of this. Like in the book of Ruth there, remember he had his shoe loosed in order to be the kinsman redeemer. And so they would have a symbolic, we would almost call it like a little ceremony. And the people would remember, oh, Nehemiah shook out his lap. That's right, we're going to keep our word. And Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And so he says, you make a promise, you just do it. And so that's the rebuke that he gives. Then under letter B there, capital B, the restoration that we see in verses 12 and 13. In this restoration that we see here, we see there is the promise to restore. And they make that promise. And what is very interesting here is that they listened to Nehemiah and then they accepted the rebuke. What can happen a lot of times when we talk about money and borrowing, loaning, owing, paying, there are a lot of people get offended. And it's a terrible thing, but they listened to Nehemiah and they accepted the rebuke. But then some people, they just have a bad attitude about money, and no matter, unless somebody's giving them money, even then it's probably not enough, they're not going to be happy. Money is part of life. Not that we like doing it. You say, I just had to do my income tax. No fun. It's not like, wow, I wish I had more money. I could just do more income tax or something. Mm-hmm. Nobody's going to go that way. But on the other hand, understand that God's going to take care of us. We're going to be careful. We're going to do things in a way that honors him. And that's a whole nother study there as well. But they had here the promise to restore. And then under letter B there, they had the performance of restoring. So under small letter A, they had the promise to restore, but then letter B, they had the performance of doing this. Because in verse 13, it said there in the middle of that verse, and all the congregation said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. So when Nehemiah said, this is what needs to be done, the people said amen, praise the Lord, and then they did according to the promise. It wasn't like Nehemiah said, listen, you've got to restore this to these people, all the lands and the vineyards and the crops and the money and do the whole thing. And the people kind of said, okay, yeah, you're right, we'll do that. No, they said, amen, praise the Lord. I'm thinking, there's something going on here in their hearts. They know here that this is what God wants them to do. And what we also find here is that the fear of the Lord is restored. This is what's going to take place here. And we're going to find them again fearing God. I had it here a minute ago. They're going to do this according to the fear of God. And I forget which verse it was in.
15.
Thank you. And so we find here, so did I because of the fear of God. And this is his whole purpose that he's going to have here, is to bring back the fear of God. He has this in his life, and now this is going to be passed on to the people. And so he's got here that it's established, Nehemiah established the fear of God in their lives, and this is very, very important. It's restored here now. Okay, so he's doing this. This is quite amazing that the people listened. They did this. They wanted this. And then number three, Nehemiah was accountable for himself in verses 14 through 19. He's accountable for himself. And he does a few things here, five things here we find. Letter A, Nehemiah revealed his financial statement. He revealed his financial statement in verse number 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. So he revealed his financial statement, but we notice here he does not explain how he is living. And later on, as we read there, he was feeding the other rulers that were there. He doesn't tell us how this is financially possible. Okay, I don't know how he does this, but somehow he is. Whether, you know, this is out of his RRSP or what it, wherever he's getting this money from, I don't know. Okay, he has been working for the king as a cupbearer. I'm sure he had a good financial position. But as we look at the amount of food that he was providing for these people, it would have been expensive. But what we have here, we need to remember here, this is a principle. This is an example. This is not a commandment. That was what we have to be clear about here. Because he's not criticizing the other rulers. He says in verse 15, but the former governors that have been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. So he revealed his financial statement, and then letter B, Nehemiah did not exploit the people in any way. He did not exploit the people in any way. He explains the past and explains his reason for his decision. He says, this is what the former governors did. Okay, so we're looking in the past. This is what they did, but he says, that's not what I did. He says, I have a different reason. It's because of the fear of God. So we don't know all about his financial situation, and I think that this is a very great lesson, because a lot of times, this is just our Canadian way of doing things, and please don't take this the wrong way, but we judge people according to the finances that we figure that they have. Okay? So that's something we do. My dad, he's getting ready to retire after 30 years with Ford Motor Company. And I just thought, hey, 30 years, that's great. And he says, yeah. He says, some guys hang on longer. Some have been there for 35, 36, 37 years. I said, why? I mean, they made good money. He said, well, they still have lots of payments. They haven't learned to live within their means. And after 30 years of making a very lucrative wage, they weren't living within their means, and they still had lots of payments. So they kept on working, which is fine. They could do that. But my dad had a different reason. The mortgage was paid off. He could live on that pension, and away he went. So we have to remember that we can't see everything in everyone else's lives. You might look at someone and say, why did they spend money on that? Or why didn't they do something else? Unless we know them personally and know what's going on, we have to be very careful. But God gives us a little insight into Nehemiah's life to say, hey, this is what he's doing and why. Then under letter C, we find Nehemiah personally worked on the wall. Verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. So what's he saying? He says, as a governor, he says, I wasn't taking the governor's wage. He said, I know that's been done in the past, just so you're aware of this, but I didn't take that wage, but I kept working on the wall. What's he saying? I know what my purpose is in this. And Nehemiah does not appear to have any family of his own. His focus was on Jerusalem and not on his own financial advancement. Not that that would have been wrong if he had been being paid. I don't think it would have been He would have been sinning against God, but he states, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. And it's an example and a principle. It's not a commandment. And in our letter D, we find Nehemiah was generous to everyone in leadership. In verses 17 and 18, there he said, I got 150, these Jews and rulers that are out there that I'm feeding. And every day was an ox and six sheep and fowls, and one in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. And yet I didn't require the bread of the governor. So he was generous to everyone in leadership. And again, there's no explanation of how he afforded to do this, but somehow he had the ability, and he chose to use his ability. He chose to do it this way. And then in verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. So Nehemiah did this for the people. He's already stated that he's doing this because of the fear of God. Now he says, I see this need, and I'm doing it for these people that I love. This is why I've come back to Jerusalem to help rebuild these walls. This is what God has given me the ability to do, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. In conclusion here, I have some lessons for those in leadership from this chapter. Number one, expect problems to arise from people. And this is from within. We expect that there will be problems that arise from people. Not that we go around with some critical eye saying who's going to be the next problem person, but we do know that problems come. Okay? So let's not, you know, oh no, what are we going to do? It's like, well, let's start by prayer. Let's look and see what God wants us to do. Secondly, confront problems prayerfully and courageously. Okay? Nehemiah didn't run from them. I believe he spent time in prayer. Number three, make sure your own integrity is intact. As we learned from Nehemiah, his integrity was intact. He'd already been criticized by Sanballat and Tobiah. You're going to overthrow and become king and all this stuff. And no, his integrity was intact. And number four, view every problem as an opportunity for the Lord to work. Every problem is an opportunity for the Lord to work. We don't know how every problem will turn out, but we turn it over to the Lord. Now, if we depend on the wisdom of the world, we'll get what the world can do. If we depend on the wisdom of God, we'll get what God can do. So, we also must be motivated by love, controlled by truth, and serving to the glory of God. I think that that's a great example of Nehemiah here. Motivated by love, controlled by truth, and serving to the glory of God. And so these are very important things for us. Any other thoughts on finances here that can be a help to us tonight, or any other things? Yes.
Yep. Like to help out with money, like
that was for the building project.
Yeah, for the building project.
Yeah. But, yeah. I don't find anything, unless I missed it there,
yeah.
I don't find anything for him personally, but there could have been.
Right. Like I was thinking yep. He's provided for because he also took a bunch of people with him.
Yep.
So then the king, I would say, would provide for them, and that's why he didn't have to take any money from the people.
That's a possibility.
The king, I want to say.
I don't have anything that says exactly the king paid him anything, but it's a possibility.
Yeah, because I'm just going by that part. And
that's
then,
good.
The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me.
Yep.
I don't know. I guess I maybe just assumed. But
yeah. I didn't want to assume there.
Yeah,
but God was good to him,
yeah.
And God took care of the project.
Right.
So I believe that God somehow took care of him, whether it was the king or his own.
Right.
Very good point. Something else.
We need Nehemiah as our next prime minister.
Amen. Amen. I get a sign on my front lawn that says, vote for Nehemiah. Okay. And you all know what I'm talking about. My neighbors might think I'm nuts, right?
I don't want to offend anybody in the room, but I see similarities with Trump.
Okay.
Trump didn't take the money.
Yes.
He gave it all back to the military or something.
I had someone the other day that's, told me that they didn't like Trump. I didn't talk to them. They just brought this up. And so I just very politely said, Trump's not a politician. I said, he's a businessman. He runs multi-billion-dollar businesses. I said, you could put that guy in charge, get him to pave the roads and build sewer systems and do things government's supposed to do and let people live their lives. The guy looked at me like, never thought about it like that. Why? Because he was just angry. I said, that we just need politicians to do political things and let us live. Yeah. Any guys like Nehemiah? Amen. Yes.
I missed the answer to number two, big two.
Roman numeral number two. Nehemiah established the fear of God.
A. I'm sorry. The little a.
Rebuke.
That's the big A.
He was blunt, angry.
He was angry. He was angry there in verse number six, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Very angry, you could put in there. I found that very interesting because I don't see Nehemiah as getting the upset type of guy, but he looked at this and said, "What is going on?" You know? And then he backed it up with the Word of God. I think that that's very important there. He had the law to back this up.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
This is kind of different, but when the Lord, though, talked about giving to the, lending with nothing, thinking of nothing in return, right?
Or yes.
Whatever, I forget exactly how it is, but whatever measure you meet, it'll
be measured back to you again.
So the principle there, too, is just to give and God blesses. He does in so many different ways as well. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel or
whatever,
but you see it so often that even this, our church here, we give so much and you see how God blesses us.
That's right.
And it's just a principle.
It is. That's what you find here, principles. And I think that when you look at them that way, instead of looking at saying these are commandments, you look at principles and you just see the hand of God's blessing. This is a real blessing. He rebuked these people and they listened and they did it. And then he went on living on his principles. And what a beautiful example. And we need those type of principles in our lives. And you can't make people have principles. People have to grow into those things and learn about them. And some of them are very biblical, need to do this. Others are, I've known many people over the years who've been very generous and with finances. Some people, it's their time. Some people, it's other things that they're giving.
They're usually very happy people. Those, you know, when you give, people are much happier than...
God loveth a cheerful giver, right? Yeah. Yeah, God doesn't love... And you go back through the Proverbs, talks about the liberal soul shall be made fat. I'm glad it says soul, not the liberal body. You know, he says, no, he says, you're liberal, you're generous, and he fills your soul.
Good to learn principles when you're young and broken.
Yes, it is.
Because as you attain wealth through your life, the principle's already built in.
That's right.
I mean, for the most part.
For the most part, you're right.
I mean, even in a church setting, I remember when water was dripping and we didn't have enough money to pay back to Peacock. And I think we're very blessed now in this church.
Yes, we are.
But I think there's a fear that goes with that. Don't be careless now.
That's right.
It's so easy to just write a check for something. That's I think it's harder to pray when you have money than it is when you don't.
Yeah.
Because then you're just praying you'll have enough to stop the drips.
That's right. Yeah. But each of those are growth stages. That's very important. Very important. You trust God in the good and in the not so good. You learn to trust the Lord. That's for sure. These are good thoughts. And I know money is a big topic, but like I say, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it, and like as if money's a monster. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. And I like he says in Proverbs that it has wings and it flies away. If you've been around for any length of time, you've watched it fly, right? We've all seen it go away. I made a bad decision. It went flapping. And... But I have to trust the Lord. I think it's really important. And money's a thing we don't have to talk about very often because you put the principles into place and God does it. Yeah, I think it's important. Yeah. And, but you got to have principles in there.